Yeah, it's Father's Day. All right. Well, let's resume. And we've been talking about these early successes. Now, I want to talk to you some more about these things, but let me just get ahead a little bit here. In looking at God's timeline for through the Bible, as we see that, as I said, getting started on the right foot here in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is just, it cannot be stressed enough how important that is to be able to see these high points of what seems to be very successful, activities of Satan, the way of Cain with Cain and Abel, the corruption of all flesh, which culminated in Noah's flood, and then after the flood, this Tower of Babel is going to become incredibly important as well. And I've moved these apart so we can kind of talk about this world of the ungodly that developed. And so with God's response to Seth's descendants, as we talked in our last lesson on Wednesday night, and we saw at the end of chapter 5, the end of chapter 4 rather, that there's a hope that God gives through Seth and his descendants. But Satan knew, therefore, because of Seth, that he's now going to have to intensify his efforts against God's repossession plan for the earth. And that's what's going on in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And so before we look at that, what I want to do, and if I don't get to it today, that's fine, but I want to look at one of Seth's descendants that we didn't say anything about, and I want to say something about, and then we'll go into Noah. And so let me just do that much. And I seem to be missing a page. No, I'm not. Yeah, I am. Hang on just a second. There it is. All right. I want to look at somebody, and we may not be able to look much at him today, but we'll see. I want to look at one of Seth's descendants as somebody who factors greatly into this timeline of God's through the Bible, and he's a rather interesting individual that doesn't get a lot of recognition, and we'll come back to him in a moment. But again, one of the reasons why I wanted you in our last lesson to deal with, why I want to deal with him, is because of what we just read in the book of Jude, and that Abel and Cain become, when Cain kills his brother Abel, he produces a course of action that becomes really the genesis or the spawning of the course of this world that Satan charts for this world. And before we talk about Noah and the flood and getting to understand and appreciate the testimony in Scripture itself for it, as I said, Cain lived, this all took place before the flood, and the person we're going to talk about took place before the flood. And it's important to do the little bit that we did on in our last lesson to realize this was not done, the flood of Noah was not done to permanently do away with the ungodliness of this world and say, well, that's all done and that'll never happen again. That's not the way that's to be looked at. It all survives the flood. The record of Scripture itself makes it clear that Cain lived before the flood, but the way of Cain is still in existence right now, especially in this country, especially in Canada and this country. And it is, always has been, and will be in effect on this earth. It is to this day. It's a major influence upon all of mankind on this earth. It survived the flood. That way of Cain is going to go on unabated and only strengthen until the Lord's day of wrath destroys it. And that's one of the things I wanted you to make sure you had a good grasp on understanding and appreciating for why Peter, and we'll look at these passages a little later on, but why Peter God has Peter call this period of time those three descriptive terms. He calls it the old world, meaning that what God does after the flood is begin a real, true, godly, new world order. I know that's a bugaboo, that's a scary thing to a lot of conservatives, but God is actually the originator of the new world order. This was the old world. Peter will call it the world of the ungodly, and he'll call it the world that then was. It was vastly different than the world we live in today. I understand that. Even physically, I'm sure it was greatly different. The earth was different. The heavenly places were different. But it was, but as far as the nature and the sinfulness of mankind, that the flood did not cure, that was going to continue on, and that way of Cain is still going to be continuing on as well. And so that, while the world of the ungodly was destroyed, that same world of the ungodly, as we have seen so much in Romans 13, will redevelop. That is one of the major thrusts of Satan and his policy and plan of evil, is to redevelop that. He needs that. And that's going to be developed, and it's going to be judged again. But it's not going to be judged way, way out there by water like it was here. God is going to judge it by fire. The water is one thing. And the water is survivable. It was survived by 8 people as long as they had a boat that would survive it, and they did. But the fire, unless the hand of God, and by the way, that's a parallel. The parallel between the flood and the day of the Lord's wrath, there's a lot of parallels. God is going to protect the remnant, like he protected Noah and his family. God is going to judge the world, but instead of the world of the ungodly going on after that, there's going to be an entirely different new world that is going to be produced. Now, we're not going to get into all the details about that, but we did study a lot about that back, as I say, in Romans chapter 13. And that's, in fact, let's do something. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. I am so glad that we have gone through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. This was the last component of our instruction in godly judgment, just before we went into the decision-making skill of godly equity. And this is information that is designed for a son to know how to make judgmental decisions, how to make good judgments and choices. And he's got to know what time it is. So he says in verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And that's like Cindy says, "Don't you think the rapture could take place today?" Yes, I do. And if it does, I'll be happy, 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 because I won't have to teach another Bible class. I won't have that pressure. But verse 12 is a sonship saying that should occur to you on a daily basis. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as that honest of who God has made us to be in Christ, as in the day, as in the Lord's day, as in that day when God will once again judge all of these things that is so abhorrent to him. And let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Now you have two sins there, but they're grouped together. They're to be taken together, because you notice that there's a semicolon. So those two sins go together. Not in rioting and drunkenness. I'm sorry, there's a comma there. Not in chambering and wantonness, comma. Those two sins go together. Now we have four sins and two couplets of sins. And finally, not in strife and envying. Those two sins go together. And all I can tell you right now is, if, for those of you who weren't with us, those six sins are not random. Those are chosen very carefully. They are not in a random order. I know that's oxymoron, but they are not randomly. They're not randomly chosen, and they're not randomly said. They are actually. They are three couplets of sins, six sins that go together with two sins each, and they are in a very particular order of sense and sequence. That when you see the first group of two. You come to appreciate that is identifying the sins that that when you break the sin of mankind down as God does into those three components that make it so Satan will be able to put his policy of evil in full effect, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why you have three sets, and they go right to that issue. That arcs all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Eve was tempted by the serpent and saw the tree was good to the eyes, it was to be desired, and what was the other thing? And yeah, to make men wise. You have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's exactly what Satan is going to use to keep his night and the works of darkness during this pause in God's program for this earth. As the dispensation of grace rolls on, he's got to keep that all in its hottest form, because those are useful to him in order to have mankind in a condition that would allow for the Antichrist to come onto the scene and his false prophet to come onto the scene and the entire world to say, that's our man, that's our God. Not only is that our man, that is our military man, that's our economic man, that's our world peace man, that's our climate change man, that's our transgender man, that's our man, that's our thing, our it, our woman, our man, all wrapped up in one. And we not only want to follow him, we want to worship him. Those works of darkness provide for mankind to be in a condition for that to take place. And that's why Satan has to have those things going on in this dispensation of grace. I think it was Andrew that brought it out. We don't have time to look at all of this, but in 1 Timothy 4, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul will tell you, he will talk about the days in which he was living, that mankind is going to become increasingly evil. And so it's not wrong to be able to look back and say, well, things were better, for instance, when I was a kid than when I... But you have to be careful with that kind of thinking, because you have to realize that within the context of what really is happening biblically, and not ease your way into some kind of nostalgic thinking that ends up in deep depression. So this period of time that took place back here, if my understanding's correct, going by Usher's years, was approximately 1,300 years. That's a pretty long period of time between Cain and Abel and Noah's flood. That's about the time period from that we're going to talk about. And the guy that I really want to talk about, I'm not sure how I want to do this. The guy that I'm after is Enoch. And I think I'm going to pause. I'm going to pause on that, because I want to go to something else. But I want to come back to Enoch. And there were two Enochs. You got to be careful. When Jude talks about Enoch, Jude will talk about Enoch the seventh from Adam. So that's the guy I'm after. And a lot of people don't realize that that guy was a prophet. And we're going to talk about that on going back and looking at this back at this period of time when God raised up a prophet by the name of Enoch. Now, what makes Enoch interesting is that we don't have anything in Genesis to tell us that too much that he was all that big of a prophet or anything. And we do have information, but we don't have no idea what he said. It isn't until you get all the way out here to Jude that you come back and you find out what Enoch said. And that's because Enoch is going to prophesy about two events, kind of a part A and part B, and we'll look at this in detail a little later. He's going to prophesy about the event of the flood coming, but he's also going to prophesy about the Lord's day of wrath, and that this flood back here is just a preview of coming attractions of the Lord's day of wrath out here that's going to respond to the policy of evil in judgment, the way it responded back here, but in totality out there. Well, before we do that and get into some of the little details of the fact that that guy was not, did not see death, Enoch was taken by God. What's that all about? But before we deal with all of that, I want you to see something. Naturally enough, it's interesting that you find this issue of Noah's flood taking place, even though it was all the way, those many years ago, it's coming up in the end of time. And Jesus lived in the end of time, the end of the world. And we'll talk a little bit about that. There's so many things here that it's hard to keep everything straight for me, to keep everything where I want it to go. But I just want you to see that naturally enough, you're going to find Noah's flood being brought up by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And the epistles written to, for, and about the remnant of Israel, Israel's epistles of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, Noah's flood gets brought up. So it's a big, big issue as the world comes to an end. And I want to just show you a couple of those. Come over to Matthew chapter 24 very quickly. And then I promise you we're going to open things up a little bit here. But come over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 should be a chapter that you kind of have it in your mind all the time. Okay, I know that what that chapter is. This is a chapter where the disciples come to Jesus near the end of his earthly ministry, and they want to know what the signs of the end are going to be. Doesn't everybody want to know that? Everyone wants today is like, well, everything's going to end because, you know, we elected Joe Biden. Joe Biden's not a sign of the end of the times, but I can see how you would conclude that. But you have to be able to see that there's some things that Jesus did here. Now, we're not in our program, right? So it's not our time. This is not written to us or for us or about us. This was written to Israel. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to actually take Daniel's timeline, the time schedule that God gave to Daniel, which is a further detailed timeline than what he gave through Moses, for instance, with the five courses of punishment. And he's going to take Daniel's time schedule, and Jesus is going to expand upon it, and he's going to give even further detail to it. This is all part of what Daniel talked about in his prophecy about the increase of knowledge. And so the increase of knowledge is taking place here. And so the disciples wanted to know about all of these things, and so Jesus goes over some of these things. But I want you to just see in passing what gets brought up in this section. Come down to verse 37. You'll notice in verse 29 he talks about the tribulation, the sun and the moon being darkened and all of those things. Come down to verse 37, after he makes that expression when he says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He's talking about when, that's not the rapture. He's talking about when Christ comes back to this earth. Verse 37, but as in the days of Noe, now Noe is Noah. As in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then he says, shall two in the field be in the field, one shall be taken and the other one left. And by the way, that's not the rapture either, and you don't want to be the one taken. You want to be the one left. The one taken is going to be taken out and killed. I heard Christians teach this and pastors teach this. We want to be the ones taken. We want to be taken. Not here, buddy. You are so screwed up, you don't know up from down. Anyway, as in the days of Noah, I've read that so many times, and so many times I've had to think about that. Now, to show you my naivete, how naive I am, how dumb I am, I would read those verses. And by the way, this isn't the only one. Hold your place here. Come over to, before I say what I'm going to say, come over to Luke. Come over to, hold your place in Matthew in one hand. Come over to Luke 17 in the other. Come over to Luke 17. This is the same period of time in the Lord's earthly ministry, but Luke is given to record a little additional information here I find fascinating as well. And why I'm telling you to understand and appreciate these first 11 chapters of the Bible are so important to know what's really going on. Most of the people who get all messed up with prophecy and things like that usually have a problem of a very, very shallow understanding of these things. Matthew 17, this or Luke 17, this is Luke's gospel and his account and record of what he was given of this same event that we looked at in Matthew. Come down and pick it up in verse 26. It says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot." Lot gets brought up here. "They did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, well, in fact, yeah, well, let's stop right there. In fact, you can not hold on to Matthew. Just stay right here in Luke so you can let your hand go. Let's just stay right here. You'll notice that in this account, Luke is given to record further information about the Lord talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. And I got to tell you, to show you how dumb and naive I was, I would read that. And I'd say, okay, back here, what were they doing? They ate and drank and married wives and were given in marriage. And then it goes on in verse 28, in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And to show you how naive I, what is so wrong with that? We do that all the time. Look how many marriages I've done. Heck, I've married some of you. God instituted marriage. Planting? What is the problem? Do you see how you could read that and say, this must be some code language or something, because I don't get from that what the problem is. How would you answer that? If I asked you, I said, tell me, what's the problem with all of that? Yeah. Yeah, they are. They're going about their merry lives. I think there's more going on there than that. Yeah. True. That's a big part. That's true. That's absolutely right and true to this. It might. I haven't really thought that far into it. But one of the things that does strike me about that is you can do every one of those things in the most wicked and ungodly way imaginable. They married and were given in marriage. So what's so bad about that? Well, that's what's going on today. Watch Wheel of Fortune. When they'll have somebody on there, and tell us about yourself. And it's some guy, nicely dressed guy, and he says, well, I just want to shout out to my husband. I just want to tell my husband how much I love him. Pat Sajak goes, well, that's great. That's wonderful. Jeopardy's longest run of a winner recently was a man who believed he was a woman and went by a woman's name and was the ugliest woman I have ever seen in my life. Only a blind person would. But, and Ken Jennings was just like, well, this is great. This is great. Called him her all the time. What you have Jesus recounting here, especially in things like marriage, marriage is a divine institution. How many divine institutions, when I say a divine institution, I mean it's an institution. And you hear this all the time, right? You hear people saying, oh, we don't like what the Democrats or the liberals are doing because they're trying to attack our institutions. They talk about our institutions. Which, according to our president, I mean, even our Constitution can't help you out there because you have no absolute constitutional rights, according to him. I wonder if that includes the 13th and 14th Amendment. No, I'm not going to tell you what it is. Go look it up. But if the Second Amendment isn't absolute, then apparently the 13th and 14th isn't either. Anyway, what I'm thinking about, though, is that can you name the divine institutions? What? Government. That's one. So we got marriage. What about, there's another one closely akin to marriage, and I kind of throw it in there, probably. Family, marriage, family, government, what? Church. There was one other that we kind of discovered when we were going through our godly wisdom. It was God who actually is the inventor of business. Those are divine institutions. Mankind did not think those things up. God did. God instituted them. Now, when you think of that little list, marriage, family, government, business, the church, tell me this. Has the world of the ungodly been able to infiltrate the divine institution of government? That's the easiest question you'll ever get, right? Yeah. Look at what is tolerated in the hallowed, sacred halls of Congress. There's no more putrid, vile, evil, wicked, dirty place on this earth than that place. I was in D.C. just recently. And outside of Arlington, which I wish Arlington was nowhere near there, everywhere else I went, I just felt like I had to go take a shower after I was there. I was talking to somebody, I think it was Andrew Wimsett. Somebody was talking to me and they said, you mentioned once about all of the statues in D.C. that are dedicated to pagan gods. He said, I heard you say that, but he said, I drove through the other day and he said, I couldn't believe the number of them that are there. He said, they're everywhere. I said, I know. All right. So we've seen what ungodliness has done in infiltrating the halls of government. Right? You have every kind of, I mean, it's a zoo. You have everything in there you can imagine. Has it infiltrated business? Oh, yeah. Has it infiltrated marriage? Yeah, it's worse. Yeah. I mean, look at what marriage is today. Men with men, women with women. I mean, and don't think it's going to stop there because the desire of men's hearts for sexual perversion has not even been scratched yet. And that's what this world was like. And that's what Sodom and Gomorrah was like. Bestiality is a real thing. And some of the perversion that could go on and is going on is incredible, even in marriage. Family, what is a family? Huh? Yeah, who knows anymore? It's whatever you want to call it. You know, my family is my dog, my cat, and me. That sounds like the name of a movie. My dog, my cat, and me. But here's the one that I think what I'm trying to get you to see is how that the inroads of ungodliness has gone into all of these things and perverted all of these things. What's to say that's not going to happen? I mean, the one that just sits there and says, I'm your target, and the one that sits there saying, you have degenerated every other institution there is the church. So what do you think is next? It's that. And again, when I say these things, I'm not trying to scare anybody. And I may be dead wrong on a lot of this, and that's fine. I hope I am. But we've lived to see the day that in these other institutions, a government and a culture even more powerful can come along and they can say, this is the way it's going to be, and I don't care what you think or what you believe, we're taking this over, and this is what it's going to be. For instance, I was talking with John about our public school system. In the public school system, not everywhere, but there are places, and it's becoming more and more, where even on, how old of your grandson is?
Nine.
Would you... Your granddaughter. Would you mind telling them what you told me?
She comes over to the house every day after school, and she was telling us about the Bible studies and just teach them, and then somehow we got on the discussion of transgenders, even with a 9-year-old.
Yeah. It's that's recruitment. That's recruiting. And I you know, for those, I know some of your teachers are past teachers and that kind of thing, and I know there's exceptions. There's pockets where, but here's my point. If they can take institution like family, like a marriage like family, and you could almost say that God instituted gender. He instituted gender. Male and female. He instituted that, right? And it's sad because, as I've said before, there are human beings on this earth that are born in physical conditions that really are in that kind of position, that have both part and these kind, I'm trying to be careful, but and that just they're the ones I really feel badly for, because they just get blown away by all this other junk. But if we can envision a time, or we can look back and actually point our finger at a time when you have politicians who stand up and they make comments like, well, we want to make the government look more like the world or the country. So I guess what that means is that we have to have a Supreme Court justice who was educated, I think, at Harvard, and her education at the bottom end and bottom line of all the money and time she spent being educated cannot tell what a woman is. That's not only somebody we should feel really sorry about, and she needs to go to my first grade teacher's schoolroom, Mrs. Pickett, and she can teach her. In fact, you could look at Mrs. Pickett any day and say, that's a woman. I loved her polka dot dresses. She always wore a dress. I could tell her what a woman is. All right, if you can get people like that and say, we're gonna have to fill a quota with these many, not whites, these many blacks, these many Asians, these many transgenders, these many homosexuals, these many lesbians, and the whole alphabet group. and have all of those. If we can envision a divine institution like human government where that is mandated, that those kinds of things happen, and then we start seeing that happen in such places, and the power that's brought to bear isn't so much governmental power, it is a little bit, but it's really cultural power, is brought to bear on family and upon what's to say, now I'm going to talk crazy, and I haven't read this, I haven't heard this, I'm just going to be crazy, I'm going to just talk crazy talk for a moment. What's to say the government couldn't come in, or culture's power come in, which can produce a judgment on you just as severe as any government can? What's to say they couldn't come in and say, in your family, you have to have so many transgender children? You say, oh, that would never happen. Really? Do you know that China has for years taken over the family, and they have dictated how many children you can have? So what's the next step from how many? How short of a step is it from how many to what kind? I'm just asking. There's already churches that are very afraid of the fact that as they get to be too big and they expand too much, that the government may come in and say, well, if you have a staff, you have to have on that staff a certain number of homosexuals, transgenders, and then all other kinds of people. It has to be across the board. And what's to say that they therefore can't come into a congregational assembly one day and put someone in here to monitor the congregational assembly and make sure that we had a fair representation of everybody who now is publicly accepted as normal?
That's how the composition of the current U.S. government is.
Right.
So there's a lot of different people, including LGBT cabinet.
Yeah. Yeah, he's a great Hoosier.
I think the first step is to put it on display to the people and say, well, how does that sound to you all? But I think first is to see how does that sound to the people.
Mm-hmm.
The second step is to try to say, well, that sounds good and harmonious and everything and ensures stability and harmony within the country. And the next step is that, well, we have to copy and paste that structure to be more mandatory.
Right. Yeah.
It's amazing when they want to go to our big law.
Mm-hmm.
They are single. So in law, they put away a crown for that. So they have the hanging and the display. So when they take pictures, this is something's not right.
Yeah. Right. And I was talking to John about that just before class as well. That's why I said it's very difficult. I was making fun of, and I think all you know what I was talking about, when I was talking about June and how that, you know, to me, when I was growing up, the month of June was always a great month because I was out of school. Baseball season was in full swing. I knew when I was a little bit older, I knew that Tim and I were going to be in the fields. We were going to be working, which was tough, but we were going to be making money. I was going to be able to take Cindy out on dates and all of this kind of business. And now it is just Gay Pride Month, see. And I got a serious question on this, though, a serious question. And this is why I say I may be completely out of line in even talking about this with you. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure I should have even done this. But the thing of it is this. Because like I said, when you get nostalgia and you're looking back and you're saying, oh, we thought the Beatles were terrible back then, but now look at what we've got and all these kinds of things. And I understand the godly optimism that I have, that I know as a son, I'm going to be fine. I know the doctrine that I've got operating in my inner man. And if push comes to shove, I know exactly where I'm going to be. If I have to lay my life down, I know that that's a possibility. But here's the thing. Trying to say stuff like this makes you sound like, first of all, that we're even more of a cult than people think we are, and secondly, that I'm just trying to scare people. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to have an honest understanding of some things. But I was asking John, let's say we have in this country a landslide election where Republicans just flood the place, and we get it all. We get the whole thing. I say we. I'm not a Republican, by the way. I'm not a Democrat either. But let's say the Republicans get it all. Let's say they get the House, the Senate, the White House. They get everything. Do you think we're going to get June back? That's my point. June ain't coming back. What? Wait. Okay. Hang on, Debbie.
In the month of June, this happened in Apex. There was a drag queen story out where drag queens were going in to read little children. Did you see
that? No. I didn't. That's crazy. I didn't know that. What, Debbie, you had something. Yeah. Right. Flag Day. Flag Day was the 14th. Yeah. No, they get the whole month. Yeah. But my yeah, go ahead. I agree with
so
it.
We
yeah.
Not allow, you know, well, we hope that Republicans will be for one or two terms, and we hope that the pendulum is going to swing to the other side.
Mm-hmm.
There will always be problems. There should not be suppression of people. What I don't personally like with LGBT, and we had a discussion with him this morning, is that although it is an abnormality, an aberration to have LGBT people at about 5%. Within the total population, when this minority is really like shows to the 95% throats down.
Right.
That's what bothers me.
I agree.
You accept yeah. What they have and what they are.
Right.
But to show that to our throats, I mean, the rest 95% is just too extreme.
Yeah, the only thing I would differ with you on that is I don't accept who they are, I will tolerate it. In a nation of law, I don't have a problem with that. I'll tolerate, but tolerate doesn't mean that I accept or agree with it. But I will. I don't think there should be different laws. I think the laws of the land apply no matter what your sexual perversion is. I mean, there's people who have terrible sexual perversion that are straight, and that are, you know, hooked on porno, or they're you know, out catting around on her wife. I don't agree with that either, but it's exactly what you said. was the fact that it is being forced upon us as almost the majority. Yeah, Katie. Yeah, I absolutely think so. Yeah, my... That is, that's fine. All I'm after is trying to look at what may be the nature of the armor of light we're putting on. What would be the Yeah. And more seriously, why I wanted to start this conversation was because as I talked with John, and I may have talked with Chris or Stereos. I don't think when we were talking about like the social media pressure that I never knew as a young person, the things we're talking about right now, we can talk about them all we want about various things. The end result of this of it's hard to talk about anything like this without using the word they, and then you start getting into conspiracy. Well, who are they? But without belaboring this, and we're really out of time, or are we? No, I have 3 minutes. The real goals that I think are behind politically and governmentally to govern, and even where the works of darkness, at least as it seems to be another step as time goes on, I think the next critical step in all of this is going to have to take John's generation and my generation to die. My real concern is I've been thinking so much. The reason I'm thinking about all this is because I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about this assembly. And what's it going to be? Will it be able to survive me? Will it be able to go to a next generation? We have these young girls. We have Andrew's young kids. I have two grandsons. What is normal to him? What is he going to be taught as he goes into grade school and goes through that system, whether it's outright taught? A lot of what shaped me wasn't outright taught to me in school. It was what my culture was like. I'd go home and try to forget everything that I went through in class, and I'd turn on Fred and Mighty Mouse. I was a Mighty Mouse crazy kid. Crazy about Mighty. And I would watch Mighty Mouse, and Pam would come in and turn the channel, and I couldn't do anything because she'd beat me up. And so, but it was that culture outside. What's his going to be like? What is his, what's the next month that's going to go down? You know, what's the next one? I want to tell you something. There is a huge open door with all of this transgender, all of this gender stuff that is opening floodgates for pedophilia and for people who are involved, who are just waiting for the opportunity. And the way, the doctrine, the teaching that lies behind this is that there is no such thing as an innocent baby. I kid you not, I can show you the proof of this, that the ones who are shaping the curriculum believe that a baby from the time it's born is sexually active, and that there's no such thing as sexual innocence, and that's why they don't feel at all bad about asking your granddaughter if she feels like a girl today. They're not preying upon the children in their mind. They are following a particular doctrine they've been taught, and they don't see them as innocent. And therefore, the idea would be to one day for my grandson to take a different role. And then for my son to come along and say, you can't do that. And then for him to come along and counter it by saying, I will tell on you at school if you don't let me do this, and you'll be in jail by sundown. Now, to Katie's point, can we survive that? Absolutely we can. I can have absolute godly optimism in all of that. That's not what I'm bringing this up for. I'm bringing this up for the fact that we need to, not right at this moment, but we need to start thinking as a church about what's going to happen when I leave. And when the next, and are we going to take this seriously and be able to say we have an opportunity here to take a new generation, a young generation who won't have to sit through 25 years of Romans, and who can be edified to the point of a local assembly actually edifying itself, as Paul talks about in Ephesians and Colossians, and be able to be helpers of other assemblies' joys. The possibilities are phenomenal of what can happen. But it's got to survive just one generation of us. I mean, Katie's young, but she's not getting younger. Mark was here at the beginning. Rob was here at the beginning. There are not too many of us left. There's only 11 of us but at the beginning, but there's not too many of us left. And that's not a sad thing. That's not a thing to look bad at. I'm not sad about it. I'm excited about it. About where are we going to meet? Is this building going to always be here? Is this business going to always be here? We're going to have to think about some things on a little bit longer term. And I brought this up to say that with these encroaches of what might happen, even if it seems unthinkable, how would we respond to that? How would, you know, looking back over the last 5 or 6 years, who would have ever thought we'd have to respond to what we were responding to now? But we are, and we're doing it successfully, right, Katie? We're doing it successfully. We're able to still have godly love and charity, but we're able to put on the armor of light. And I'm just saying that armor of light may have to enlighten far more darkness than what we may even be imagining today. That's all I'm saying. And just, you know, hopefully I haven't ruined your day. I know it's Father's Day and everything. But I'm going to stop talking. If you've got anything you'd like to say or add, please.
Things are so bad, so it comes with fresh, it doesn't work. So there's something I was going through. I said, God, I have to have doctrine to handle this. I cannot modify, I cannot just pretend to people, it doesn't work.
Right.
So I say, we have to be careful ourselves when we read the Word of God, let the Word of God dwell and reach in us so it can transform us.
Yeah, I agree, and I think that's really one of the things I wanted to hear, and to let people realize, man, this study we went through in Romans, even there in Romans 13, that wasn't just study for study's sake. I mean, that is life and death. That is the ability to wake up in the morning and look at it as an optimistic day of being able to live like a daughter or a son of my Father, versus the only thing I've got to bring to this fight is a whole bunch of Christian slogans and rhymes, you know. Well, let go, let God, and, you know, what would Jesus do? And all that's, oh, I can't imagine having to face this life with such shallow understanding of God's Word. So it's in one, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Well, that's part of the
I agree.
And power, we take it back out.
Yep.
And we're
yeah.
I agree with that.
And we're all very glad that you are joining us all the time now, and not in your, you're out of your hole back there. Yeah.
But you have a teaching, this foundation that's been laid that you can build on. You don't have to have that correction that naturally just has to take place.
Yeah. And
that's really a hopeful thing that you have a good foundation.
That's my hope. Lincoln wants to say something. What do you want to say? What? That's right. Yeah.
I'll say it is harder, like, even though I agree with what you're saying, that, like, we have this now, you know, like, Lincoln and Graham, like, they're not going to sit through what I sat through, you know, for years and years and years, and then, like, even now, like, eyes are open, like, I wish I'd known this all along, but it's also hard in the other aspect, too, because of what's going on.
Yeah.
From all aspects of life, like just because you live a different life, you think you have the right to teach my kids.
Uh huh.
What you think is right.
Yeah, yeah.
And I saw this. This is what I saw recently. Someone said, you don't have the right to talk to my kids about your lifestyle until I have the right to tell your kids about Jesus. And like that is essentially that, if that's how we have to look at it, then that's how I'm going to have.
Yeah, yeah. And how much of that has been shaped by social media?
Right. Yeah,
yeah. I mean, it's crazy. There's a whole cultural pressure that exists now that never existed before that. Yeah, and it's powerful. It's very powerful. I mean, when you've got young kids that are killing themselves because of what somebody wrote on the internet, that's how powerful that is. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I don't think so, and I think that I want to leave one day, and I'm not leaving soon. So don't think that I'm leaving soon. But I want to leave one day knowing that the best days of this assembly are ahead of it, that I just got it started. And I'm not talking about getting lots of people. I'm talking about the continuation of godly edifying. That's going to continue on a much better way than it was with me. Whoever comes after me should be much better pastor teacher than me. Whoever comes after me should be able to take these young people and be able to quickly get them with their armor of light on and get them with all the full armor of God on and get them ready. But we have to realize we may not be meeting in a place like that. I mean, I can envision this, the local assemblies who really stand for God's word going back to homes. Can't you? I can. I can see it happening. That, you know, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, they didn't have a website. And I know they're not in existence now, but Paul established them. And I just am trying to say something with that. Take the opportunity of this, not to be down about it, to be actually up about it, and to encourage those. The power of what, even if you haven't been through it with us, you've heard us talk about the power of what we went through in Romans 13. I had somebody from Canada email me just recently who just finished it, and they're having to deal with Trudeau and all that business that's going on up there. And so it's amazing in my lifetime, what I never would have dreamed could possibly happen happens, and in a very bad way. But yet, to countermand that, I never dreamed that I'd ever be an adopted son of my Heavenly Father that has been taught by him and his word to be able to make decisions like he does in the face of all these things. So I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not trying to speak fear to you. I'm trying to speak reality to you and say, I think the older ones in our assembly now have an obligation to start thinking about the path ahead, because these young kids are going to get it. I mean, they're going to get hammered in school, and hammered with the policy of evil, hammered with Cain's way. The way of Cain is still being, is the core curriculum almost that's being taught. Is they wouldn't think it, but it is. It's the way of Cain. And so, God bless anybody who's homeschooling. But do you see the day when that's going to come to an end? Or when the regulation of it is going to make it so that you can't make those decisions? So those things, I think what those things do is, and I don't know if it's Katie, but somebody, it does draw us tighter together. I'm just hoping that I want to see that's what happened and not scatter us and that kind of thing. But hey, it's I like I said, maybe we shouldn't even put this on the website. I don't know. Huh? I don't think. Well, I'm not backing down for what I've said. I just know how easy I can be taken wrong, and but I think that as I've, you know, when I face going through this timeline teaching, I've got so much on it. I could easily just take cut and paste and just reteach what I taught, but I can't do that. I'm looking at this with a whole different set of eyes than when I first taught it, when we first went over it. Even from Romans 13, I'm looking at it now with a new set of eyes, and so that's why I just wanted to take a class time with you when I could get at the right time with you, not to discourage you, but to encourage you, but to be able to say there's some crazy stuff going on. I mean, it's insane out there. Yeah.
So from my perspective, when progress is being made, it's, you know, to see the darkness move in so quickly, to me, maybe we're making more of an impact than we realize.
Yeah.
Maybe the body of Christ, there's, you know, enough seats that are being fulfilled, you know, that it's getting, and maybe they're aware of that.
Yeah.
You know,
Yeah.
I almost
Yeah. So that tells me that Cindy's going to continually be asking me, do you think the next thing that happens, don't you think the rapture is going to take place really quick? It could be, and I have no problem with it. Yeah, we will. Oh, absolutely will. Yeah, Enoch, and why he was translated, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we are going to look at it. Enoch is a very interesting person to me. So anyway, all right, well, I've enjoyed talking with you, and I know you well enough, and you know me well enough that I'm going to be honest with you, and I know that I can be honest with you about things. And if we need to kind of take a time out for a moment and just have an honest conversation, I really appreciate the forum to be able to do that. And like I said, I'm just amazed at the inroads, how easy. I mean, this, it seems like they're cutting like a hot knife through butter to get into some of these institutions with this just corrupted thinking. And so that to me is surprising, is the speed of it, how fast it can happen. That's amazing to me. But we'll see. But I wouldn't expect to get June back. I think June's gone. So. Oh, happy birthday. You are.
So we've got to keep that part of
June. Yeah.
So does Michael.
Oh. What are you going to be? 90? What? Okay. Yeah. So it doesn't affect him like it does the rest of us. I'm with Paul, you know, not holding one day above another, but at least in this country, at least this year, we still have Father's Day. Who knows? May do away with those gender days. Just it day. Yeah, so, all right. Well, it is the highest honor, the highest privilege to be your pastor, to pastor this little church, and to know that we can talk together like this when we need to. And if nothing else, it relieves my mind, and I know some things that were said are things that I know you're going to take seriously and begin to think about. And I think together we can certainly carve out a path, whether it's in this actual building or somewhere else, where godly edification is going to continue in that generation of these younger people, where they can take that word but if we've got to put on that armor of light, man, they need to be well trained soldiers of Jesus Christ. So just some thoughts about what we're currently studying, and hopefully it was valuable and profitable that we did so. So we'll stop right there. Enough talking. Let's get out of here, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to have this opportunity of fellowshipping together and to be able to discuss plainly and openly so many matters that may materially affect the way we assemble together, but certainly are not going to affect the way godly edification is taking place. And we thank you that the enemy cannot make inroads there, and that we always will have your word. We will always have the preserved word, and we will always have your spirit, and we will always have your wisdom to be able to operate upon. So we thank you, Father, that we are not at all set adrift. We're not in a precarious position that we need to panic. We're not in a panic place. We just thank you that we can rest in your word and just know that there are some upcoming things that we're going to be require our skill, and that we need to hone that skill to be able to answer a person and to be able to respond as Christ himself would respond. And that's what we're here for. That's what we're praying about tonight or today, is that your word will continue to not only be knowledge learned, but it will be a character and an attitude, and it will be our very essence that continues to grow and manifest with all the pressures of this world being brought to bear. And we do so in knowledge that we receive no benefit and we deserve none, but that your grace is sustaining us all, and that you receive the highest honor and the credit because of the cross of your dear Son. We thank you for all of these things, and we ask again your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with from your word as they apply to our daily lives, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.